Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 have been the verses we've been launching from this weekend. And I apologize to all of you adults that have not been here to kind of know where we've tracked. And I may say some things this morning that kind of refer to something we taught the students over the weekend. And I apologize if something doesn't quite make sense. You need to go onto Facebook Live and watch the messages, I guess, to try to catch up. They've streamed them live all weekend. But we've talked about following God's example and walking in love. We've talked about just common courtesy. We've talked about investing financially, emotionally, with our energy, with our time, in other people, showing them that we love and that we care. In fact, one of our scavenger hunt groups went next door and paid for somebody's meal over at the restaurant during the afternoon. I thought that was a pretty cool thing. And there is a backstory to that that I won't tell this morning. But just learning to invest in people is walking in the love of Christ. This morning, we're going to just look a little bit at following God's example. This morning, I want us to walk through some things in Christ's life. As we take on the name of Christ, we are Christians, little Christ. We should be patterning our life after him. So we're going to talk about a few things from Christ's life and see how we can better follow his example. John chapter 3, verse 16. You probably all can quote it. Probably tonight at the Super Bowl, somebody's going to have a sign up that says John 3:16. At least it seems like about every football game you used to see it. One of the best known verses in the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God so loved that he gave. We talked a little bit this weekend about love being sacrificial. Love sometimes costs us something. And as we learn to walk in love, it's going to cost us something. God loved the world. He gave his only Son so that we may have eternal life. And this morning, just skip down a few. I want us to kind of set the stage for why should we follow Christ's example. Verse 21, John 3, whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. As we learn to walk in love, it's not so that people will look at me, look at you, and say, wow, look at the way they live their life. Wow, look how they're, and create a name for yourself. It's about walking in such a way, living in such a way, treating other people in such a way that people go, wow, there's something more to them. Now, I have had this happen to me. I was in a restaurant, and I didn't even have a Bible on the table, but I don't know what it was that somebody walked up to me and said, you're a pastor, aren't you? Like, what was I doing in that 15, 20 minutes that somebody goes, there's something different about this person? I think we can live our life in such a way that it brings honor and glory to God, and that's following Christ's example and walking in love. When we follow God's example, people will know that we are. In 1 Peter chapter 2, find these words, Christ left an example that we should follow in his steps. Christ suffered for you, and you should follow his example. Now, in that passage, he's talking specifically about the church and Christians will be persecuted. But the bigger picture of that is, follow his example. He came and lived his life on this earth so you and I could see how we should live our life on this earth. And as we look through Christ's ministry, through his teachings, through his interpersonal actions, we see that it's based on love. Just about anything that we do, any story we stop at, you can see that Christ is just showing love to people. It's not about following man. As good as JB and Pastor Walt and your small group leader, your Sunday school class teacher, as good as those people are, it's not about following them. Paul said it this way. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. In other words, he's saying, really, it's not about you following me. It's about you looking at my life and seeing Christ live through my life, and that gives you the reason to follow. So let's just look at a few of the things Christ did, how he lived his life, so we will better know how to follow his example and walk in love. 1 Timothy 2:15 tells us, study to show ourselves approved. Study to show yourselves approved. Now, there's a lot of teaching we could do on that, just through, especially students in school, we need to study so we can pass our tests and do well. But one of the things that I find in Jesus' life was that he studied. If you look at the end of Luke chapter 2, you find the story of Jesus' family going to Jerusalem for the Passover. And at the end of that passage, when his family leaves, they assume Jesus is in the group of people. And after they travel for a day, Jesus is 12 years old. After they travel for a day, they realize Jesus is not with them. We could talk about bad parenting, but that's not today. But they realize Jesus isn't with them. So they take another day to travel back. At least that would be the assumption. And then they search the city for another day. So for 3 days, they can't find their 12-year-old boy. Now, where would most 12-year-old boys be? Hanging out with friends, playing ball, swimming in the pool. I don't know what most 12-year-old boys may have been doing. There's a large variety. But we find Jesus was sitting in the temple, listening to and questioning the teachers. And in that passage, it says people were amazed by his understanding of Scripture. Understanding of the law. He just knew it. At 12 years old, I think that speaks to in his early life, coming up through, he studied, he listened. As people spoke into his life, he considered what it meant. He committed it to memory. It wasn't just he went through the motions of church. He went through the motions of school. He went through the motions of religion. But he studied. And then he got to the point where he was even asking questions, probably difficult questions, to the teachers. And they were amazed at a 12-year-old's understanding of what the law said. And I asked myself this question. Are people amazed at my understanding of Scripture when we talk about Scripture? Are people like, wow, he must be studying? Ask yourself the question about you. When we get in small group, or when I share Scripture, when I talk about Jesus, are people amazed, thinking, wow, you're really paying attention to what you say you believe? How are we doing? Do you know Scripture? Do you know it? Not that you know, if I say, all right, Psalm 28:19, not that you can quote it, but whenever you need to recall a Scripture, you can recall some context and you can recall some of the words and you can help people understand what the Bible has to say. You kind of know where to look. Too often, I think we treat Scripture and biblical teaching, biblical knowledge, too much like most of us men treat food. We come home from work, we plop down on the couch, we get the remote, and we expect the food to be prepared and plopped down in front of us. With no effort on our part. We just will eat. Does that sound like men? But when we come to church, I think the church acts that way. We live our life through the week because we're busy, and we come to church expecting Pastor Walt to have our spiritual meal ready with no preparation on our part. And I don't think that's the way that Jesus did it, and I don't think that's the way God wants us to live. I think God wants us to dig into Scripture verse by verse, chapter by chapter, story by story, on our own, and come to an understanding of what it says, so that when we do come together, we can all work together. It's more like a potluck. where everybody brings the food together. You know, not everybody brings the same exact dish. But when you bring everybody's dishes together, the meal is so much more than it would have been than if it's us men. You know, us men, we're going to barbecue burgers, and that's about it. That's not a bad meal. But when the ladies bring the dainty dishes and, you know, the meatballs and the salads, and it makes it better. So let's study so that when we come together as a body, we're following Christ's example, we have knowledge of Scripture, and we make the meal better. I don't think Jesus' knowledge was just because he was God. I believe it was because Jesus applied himself to dig into the Scriptures on his own. Luke 4:16 tells us that it was his custom to read the Scriptures. I'm not going to spend a lot of time there, but is it your custom to read the Scripture? My son goes to the Meeting House Carlisle, and right now their whole church in 30 days is reading through the entire New Testament together. 1,200 people. That's their commitment. They're personally digging into Scripture, making it part of their custom just to read it. And at the end of Luke chapter 2, we find what Jesus' attitude was towards his parents. After he disappeared for 3 days, it says he went home with them and was submissive to them. He listened to them. He respected them. He respected those in authority to learn from them. And the result of that was that he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. It's Luke, if you're trying to follow along in Scripture, that's Luke, I believe, 2:52, 53, 54, right down in there. He grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. As he studied Scripture and he submitted to those in authority over him, his teachers, he became a well-rounded person. He understood it, and people respected who he was. So how are you and I doing at studying? How are we doing at understanding what our faith really is and what God really wants us to do in walking in love? Second thing I find Jesus did was he prayed. He talked to God. Luke 5:16, Jesus often withdrew to a lonely place to pray. Other references are Luke 5:16, Luke 9:18, Luke 9:29, Luke 11:1, Mark 10:1, and on and on and on and on. The list goes where Jesus would withdraw or Jesus would pray. One translation says, as was his custom, he prayed. And probably a lot of you have seen the movie War Room, a great modern day movie teaching us on the power and effectiveness of being committed to prayer. The ladies in our church are in a small group working through the movie with a workbook, the War Room. Prayer is essential. Jesus was dedicated to it. As we read through Christ's life, we find that it was just a common yet special part of his life. He sought God's direction, and at times he sought God's comfort. There's three ways I find that he prayed. One, he prayed privately. I just read a verse and referred to some. It was his custom to get away, going to lonely places. Scripture refers to, in Jesus' teaching, getting into your prayer closet. Don't make a big production of your prayers, but get away and pray. Jesus also prayed publicly. There were times that he prayed for the people. He prayed for those around him, whether it was one-on-one or in a corporate setting. He prayed publicly. But the other thing I find that Jesus did was he was so effective in his prayers that other people, like the disciples, they came to him and said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. People saw that it was such an important, powerful part of his life. They wanted part of it. And so he prayed publicly, he prayed privately, and he taught others to pray. And that leads into my next thing that Jesus did. Jesus discipled. He studied, he prayed, and then he taught other people about loving God. just some of the verses that refer to him teaching and discipling. Matthew chapter 5, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. It says when he went up onto the mountain, and when he was set, he opened his mouth and he taught his disciples praying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And he works through that, and he works through just a lot of issues in people's lives. He would teach in a large setting. Mark 11:11 says, "And while he was teaching," Mark chapter 12 says, "he spoke in parables." Jesus taught by the way he lived, just people watching him. He was discipling people by the way he interacted with people. Christ discipled people in many different ways. Object lessons. Jesus used object lessons. He's walking through the cornfield and he used an object lesson there. There's a fig tree. He used that as an object lesson. When he's talking about taxes and giving to the church, he pulled the money out of the fish's mouth and taught on taxes and all of that. He was a visual teacher. He told stories. We call them parables. But he would tell stories that people could connect with. Sermons, conversations, on and on. Christ was all about discipleship. If we are going to follow God's example and love, live walking in love with him, we will be teaching others to do the same. I don't think it's an option for us just, "I'm a Christian," and not bring others with us. It's not about a title on our name. It's a lifestyle that we do every day, everywhere we go. If we follow Christ, we don't find Jesus saying, "All right, now, disciples, for the next 2 weeks, we're not gonna do anything spiritual." It's something we do, and we must bring others with us. If we're going to follow Christ's example, we will bring others with us. Teaching other people how to love God is the biggest love thing we can do. If we're going to follow Christ's example and walk in love, sharing the gospel is the most loving thing you and I can do. Because God created you. God created your friends. God created that checkout lady at Walmart, your waitress at the restaurant after church. He created them for a relationship with him. And you need to share that with them in some way. Jesus discipled in a small group. He had his group of 12 men that he was with for 3 years, like nonstop, investing in them. Jesus discipled one-on-one. One of the examples is Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Of course, I have to bring up taxes. It's almost tax day, 3 months, and we're all hurriedly getting our taxes done. But Jesus invested in him in conversation over dinner, and by the end of the dinner, Zacchaeus and his household were like changed, and they came to Christ, and their lives were changed. He discipled in groups. He discipled one-on-one. That was what he was about. In his discipleship and in his teaching, and by the example of his life, love is the common theme that kept coming through. Just about every interaction we can find with Christ and other people, there's some form of love, from healing to forgiving to acceptance to counsel, a variety of things. Jesus studied, Jesus prayed, and Jesus discipled. And those are a little bit generic, I understand that. But let's look at a specific thing or two that Jesus did, because it's already afternoon. JB sang too long. That's all it was. And it's my fault he took the break out, because he knows I talk a long time, so he just said no break. Let's just talk briefly about how he lived his life practically. Jesus loved by, first thing I picked out was by touching the leper. Now, we don't deal with Legionnaire's disease or leprosy on a daily basis in our world. There are a few isolated cases. So how do we apply Jesus touching the leper to our society. Do we just throw that scripture out because we don't have lepers? I think we do have lepers. A leper was an outcast. A leper was someone who you just don't associate with because they were very contagious. And if you hung out with them, you might be changed to be like them. They had to have people walking in front of them saying, oh, unclean, unclean. You had to go on the opposite side of the street to go around. It's just, a leper was that person. Where are the lepers in today's society? I can tell you where they were in my life growing up. It was North Tulsa. North Tulsa was the other side of the tracks. Drugs, prostitution, the minorities, the you name it, that was the bad section. Us good church people just didn't go there. They were lepers. They were the unacceptable people. And I had, because I lived on one side of North Tulsa and I worked on the other side, I had to drive around North Tulsa to go to work. I couldn't go through because my parents didn't allow that. And as a result of that, no church that I was connected with ever reached into North Tulsa to share the gospel of Jesus Christ because they were lepers. We did not follow Christ's example because those were outcasts. They may be a bad influence. It might not be whatever. Lepers had nothing but scorn for general society. So the general society kept their distance. Who is the leper in your life? Who is the leper here in this church that you just refuse to associate with because they hurt your feelings? Because they're different than you? Because I don't know why. But in the church, sometimes we get these groups and we start pitting against each other and we don't associate with each other because of whatever the reason might be. Could be a different take on theology. Well, they're wrong on that verse. We can't hang out with them. It could be politics. They have a D in front of the name. I have an R in front of mine. Mm-mm, ain't talking to them. You know, we all made a bad choice this year. There wasn't a good one to make. But because some of us voted one way and others voted the other way, they're lepers. We're not going to deal with them. If you hang out with them, it might hurt your influence. It might hurt your aura. It might hurt what people think about you. Who is being kept out because of a difference that you have with them? Who are you not walking in love? Who are you not showing love, common courtesy, because of some issue? Who in your world do you need to reach out and to accept? If you're taking notes, write this down. If the gospel that you claim to have does not work here in the church, if you're not reaching out and loving everyone in the church, if your gospel does not work in here, your gospel will not work out there. And I would say if your gospel is not working out there, it's most likely not working in here. Our gospel calls us to love and to accept everyone. It doesn't mean we condone sinful action or illegal action. It doesn't mean any of that. But if we're going to walk in love, we will not discriminate against whoever that person might be. The church, I was at Starbucks yesterday morning, and as I walked out, I met a friend that was sitting there. I didn't realize they were there, and they stopped me on my way out the door to come and teach. And in a conversation just about our nation's political upheaval that we're in right now, we started talking about the refugees and some of that in about a five-minute conversation. And here's what my friend told me. He said, the church's response to these issues and the government's response to the issues are not the same. Too often in the church, we get too wound up in what our government's response should be, and we don't respond out of Christ's love. And I'm just challenging us this morning to follow God's example and walk in love. Jesus hung out with the leper. He touched him. He brought healing to their life. We find him having encounters with the prostitute, with the women who were loose morally, and he would challenge them to change their life, but he wouldn't condemn them, and he wouldn't shove them out. On and on and on through Jesus' life. I mean, he even hung out with the little children. Those are difficult for some of us. And some of us are difficult for them too. I had a couple of them yesterday crying because I was here. I have that effect on little children. Jesus loved by touching the leper. Jesus loved by healing the sick and meeting physical needs. Who are there in your life? Who's there in your life that is physically, emotionally, relationally, or spiritually needy that you should invest in? What is there that you have that can bring wholeness back into the relationship? What is there that you have that can help heal damaged emotions? What is there that you have that can bring life back to a dead spirit? Love. Because love can. Love, God's love is the only thing that we have to offer people that can bring restoration. Jesus raised the dead. Who is that person dead on the inside that's just about ready to give it up that you need to breathe life into? Follow Christ's example. I mean, he literally raised the dead. And he may use you someday to touch a dead person, pray for them, and raise them up. But I know that right now God wants you to reach into people's lives who are dead on the inside. And give them hope and give them life. In Ezekiel, we find a passage where the prophet is in a desert or in a valley of dry bones, and God says, "My breath will come and give them life." We live in a society of dry, dead bones. People who are just going through the motions. I like to watch people, and I look in people's faces, and it's just blank. They need hope. Follow Christ's example. What can raise up people? Love can. Jesus had compassion. He wept over the death of a friend. Jesus even wept when he looked over Jerusalem and saw the lost messiness of Jerusalem. He wept. And he said, "Oh, how I long to gather you under my wings like a mother chicken, you know, gathers her little chicks up." He wept over the condition of his society. Do you and I have compassion over the society that we live in? What can comfort the loss that has happened in our friends' lives? Hey, I'll be praying for you. And sometimes we just move on and we never really give time. I have an employee over at Christian Retreat Center whose husband was tragically killed in a construction accident a few years ago. 5 kids at home under 16 years old. One of the best conversations I've had recently was standing in the hall at Christian Retreat Center as she was cleaning bedrooms, talking to her and crying with her. Not just saying, "We will pray for you." But that was a conversation that brought life into her. She doesn't know what she's going to do, but she knows God's going to take care of her. But too often, we don't know what to say. We might say the wrong thing, so we don't invest. So what can bring life into that situation? Love can. We cannot do these things. We cannot accept the dead, the messy, and dying people into our lives. We can't do it. But love can. We are selfish. I am a selfish person. I have too many of my own things I want to do. And on my own, I can't do it. But as I walk following God's example in love, it enables me to live a life that's different. What can help us make a difference in people's lives, in our world? Love can. Walking in love, following Christ's example, will make a difference. We need to bring back the bracelet, "What would Jesus do?" And not just have it as a fashion statement, but in every situation we find ourselves in, learn to respond how we think Jesus would respond. If following God's example, or following God's example and walking in love takes dedication to knowing Him and a commitment to give ourselves up for the world as He did. Love takes sacrifice. You and I can't, but love can.